Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now in prayer to make sure our hearts are open for all that will be going on this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this morning with gratitude in our hearts for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that when we were your enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and rise from the dead. And we know we believe in him, that you bring us to new life and you establish us and you declare us to be perfectly righteous before your eyes forever. Father, this morning we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on the song ministry, on the teaching ministry, on the fellowship with one another, the prayer, the giving, and all that will be going on today and during the week in the lives of the royal family. We pray for the family this morning, Father, for their needs and their challenges, knowing that you have the perfect provision for everything that we face in life. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. This morning I've asked Steve Cantrell to do something a little different. That is to come up and give his own reflection on the book of Hebrews, a book that we started studying. So please give him your attention and also continue with your prayers for him as he continues to develop and practice his communication gift. Steve?
Thank you. Good morning, family of God. The book of Hebrews, the first thing I just wanted to share with what's always struck me over this book is that it's written to Hebrews. Thank you. It's a strange book. It's we are living so far past the transition, past the start of the church age, that we know the things that we know, and we don't know any other. Believers in God who lived before the transition in the Old Testament, it was clear the procedures that they had to follow. And then where we're at now after the transition, it's clear the procedures that we have to follow. But then there was that group of believers, right as things were changing, it had to have been a very weird time for them to go from everything they knew and their ancestors knew to this brand new thing. And I don't think we really realize how good we have it being clearly on the other side of this and having everything laid out clearly for us to understand when they had to deal with pictures and types and shadows of the things that we now know. And I just want to take a quick second and look at a couple of those things just to help us understand how blessed we are to live where we're at in God's timeline. And the first thing is the Levitical priesthood. Now, I'm going to say exactly what the book of Hebrews says, so none of this is me saying it. It's what God says about it. The Levitical priesthood was exchanged for a better one. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that because the priests sinned just like all the people in the congregation did and that they were weak just like the people. It says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, Jesus, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. This is an incredible statement. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect. So that verse shows us that the Old Testament priesthood were sinners just like the people were, and they were weak. The law was exchanged for a better one because it was useless. 7:18-19 says, for on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. So this system they were following was being run by men who were sinners, who were weak, and it was a system that was useless and made nobody perfect. And the hope that they would be able to be and come close to God was exchanged for a better hope. 7:19 says, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So everything they were doing up to that point wasn't doing anything. The tabernacle wasn't the true one from God. It was man-made. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, now the main point and what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. So the one they had set up, the tabernacle, was not the true one. It was a man-made one. And it says that ours, the new tabernacle, is pitched by the Lord and not by man. So the Levitical priesthood was doing nothing. The law had to be changed. Their hope had to be changed. The tabernacle was not the real one. The old covenant was exchanged for a better one because the old one was flawed. Chapter 8, 6, and 7 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, but as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one." The sacrifices that they were giving and that the priests were giving for their sins didn't take away any sin. Chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But that's what they were observing. And chapter 10, verse 11, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And the sacrifices didn't take away anyone's guilt. Chapter 9, verse 9, "Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered in the old system, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience." And then in 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of these things, can never, never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." So they had a yearly reminder of their sinfulness and no clean conscience through this system. And the Holy of Holies wasn't the real one. 9:24 says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So imagine how strange it was for them. Everything their ancestors knew, everything the brand new Jewish Christians knew about the Old Testament way of dealing with their sins and their relationship with God, they're told by the writer of this letter. Many think it's Paul, but we can't be for sure about that. But they're told in this letter, brand new believers, their mind must have been spinning. Everything they knew, they're learning. The priesthood. Those guys were sinners just like you were, and they were weak. The law was useless. The law you've been following and your ancestors have been following is useless. The hope that we can become close to God is not happening. The tabernacle isn't the true one. The old covenant had to be exchanged because it was flawed for a new one. The sacrifices, by the way, they're not taking away any of your sins. And they don't take away any of your guilt. What a way to live. What a weight hanging over their necks. So this has always struck me. My point of all this is, what's always blown my mind about Hebrews is when you read, and you should read, chapters like 7 through 10, because that just hammers every one of these pieces of the Old Testament system. And what a bizarre time to live. It would have been really miserable before the transition, but think about those saints, our brothers and sisters, who got saved right at the beginning of the church age. They had to take this system that has been the foundation of their lives and their ancestors' lives, and they're told it doesn't work, and it's not doing anything, and it doesn't fix anything, and it doesn't get you closer to God. Here's a brand new thing. Their minds must have been spinning. We are fat cats, and the fact that we get to sit after this is all done, we don't have to deprogram from all of that stuff. We get the truth, the completed version of it, being one with God. Our priest is in the true Holy of Holies. Sins are paid for, no more guilt. So I just wanted to share that it's a good thing to read 7 through 10 periodically to remember, look at how weird it was, the system that they had to follow, and how ineffectual it was, and how we get the luxury of being just as much a child of God as them. But look what we get. We get the finished work. We get guilt-free. We get everything done, complete, finished, the real version of everything. Let's take a second and thank Father. Thank you for putting your Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can know you as Daddy, and in a way that the Old Testament saints and even the early New Testament saints in the transition didn't really know you. We can't thank you enough for choosing this time in your history to be born so that we can have the luxury of being on the other side of everything and you're in firmly on the side of your completed work. And please help us to joy in that. Help us to have the effect in our life that comes from knowing everything is done and completed and perfect. And we love you for everything you've done for us, and we just, again, can't thank you enough for choosing this time in your history for us to be born. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. That is one of the hardest things to do, by the way, is to get up and speak for 5 to 10 minutes, because you really have to capture something, the essence of it. And Steve has a great teaching gift. I mean, I don't know if you noticed that, but he introduced about 5 things, then he brought us to scriptures about those 5 principles, and then he wraps it up, and it's all around one major point, and he made it totally clear to all of us. So keep him in prayer, because he's got a great, great teaching gift. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. John, chapter 7, verse 37. Keep in mind that we are still looking for people to join the music ministry. If you'd like to try out for that, please see Andy McGill. We also have a youth group meeting every Monday at 6 p.m. here at the church. And we also pray together every Wednesday after service at 8:15 in the prep school room. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." In the Bible, drinking is an analogy to believing in Christ, belief. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We've been studying the subject of faith and then its opposite, unbelief. And that subject of unbelief is what's brought us to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews talks about the perils of unbelief, among other things. God in his word warns us as believers against the perils of unbelief. It's a place that he warns us not to go to in our hearts. And he does so in the strongest possible terms, particularly in the book of Hebrews. And our portion for studying the perils of unbelief is Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Although I echo what Steve said this morning, you can read 7 through 10. Read the whole letter, actually. These letters are not that long. I know we get intimidated by, oh, it's a whole book. But, gosh, you can probably read the epistle to the Hebrews in a half hour. You really can. And so you can read chapters 3 and 4 in maybe about 10 minutes or so. So it's not an overwhelming thing, but it's important for you to also hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, have the Holy Spirit who's inside you minister to you and point things out to you as you're reading. That's an important part of our spiritual life, as well, of course, gathering together and hearing the Word together. So our portion is in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and please read that. This morning, I'm going to continue on the overview of this book of Hebrews. The purpose of the book, as Steve alluded to this morning, is to instruct Jewish believers in Christ that Judaism had been superseded by our Lord Jesus Christ. Judaism as a religion given by God had been superseded by Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, who's the ultimate author of this and every book of the Bible, he uses a method to do this. And Steve presented a great picture of that, or examples of that this morning. The method is to show the absolute superiority of Christ over all that had gone before. So as Steve pointed out, there was a priesthood before, but Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. There was an earthly tabernacle, but now Jesus is in the heavenly tabernacle and so forth. So you can just think about the teaching that Steve gave you this morning as backing up this point, that the Holy Spirit is showing the absolute superiority of Christ over all that had gone before. And it's something that, as Steve pointed out, we hadn't come up in the training of the Jewish religion. But this point is absolutely relevant for us to understand that no matter what else is going on, when it particularly in the area of worship, Jesus Christ is absolutely superior. And that we don't have to look at earthly forms of religion. That we worship in spirit and in truth now. Because our high priest is in heaven. And we're in union with him. And we're seated with him in the heavenly places. The absolute superiority of Christ over all that had gone before. One by one in the book of Hebrews, various things that the Jews had boasted in are brought up and are shown to be inferior to the greatness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Abraham, Aaron, to the entire ritual sacrificial system of Judaism, as Steve went through this morning, all the Old Testament saints. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we believers have the substance and the reality of things that Judaism contained as shadows and figures. That's why it's such a tragedy. Whenever you see people building a church today around earthly things, around ritual, around buildings and those kind of things, it's a tragedy because the whole point of the Gospel of John, the book of Hebrews, is that these earthly things were pictures in the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But now we have the reality and we have a spiritual life to live. And we're to worship him not in a particular building or a particular city or with a particular ritual, but in spirit and in truth, because we have the Holy Spirit inside us and the mystery teachings of the New Testament that we are to rely on for our worship. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the substance, the reality. Now, during last week, we examined the original audience for this letter and the circumstances that they faced. And Steve did a great job summarizing that this morning, too. Today, I'm going to simply summarize the material that we went through on that original audience to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The original audience for the Epistle to the Hebrews was a group of Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity years ago. Now, this is one of the things that the scholars have a field day with, try to figure exactly which Jewish Christians they were and how long ago and all that. You know what? That's great. If you want to do that, that's fine. But the key is to understand is that they were brought up in the Jewish religion. They had converted to Christianity years before. And by the way, the writer of this book was very familiar with the people and the challenges they faced that were the original audience. He may have been one of them and then was on a ministry where he was writing back to them. And that's the key. But the other key to this is that they were very discouraged. They were very discouraged, and we see that as well. They were discouraged because they were suffering. They were suffering persecution. They were also discouraged because they had left the Jewish system of handling sins, but they realized they were still dealing with their sinfulness, and they needed answers as to how to do that under the new Christianity that they had come to. And again, this brings us right to us today because we face the same issues. We face issues of suffering and discouragement in our walk. You know, there really is a challenge and a hurdle to continuing in the faith. You're an unbeliever, you hear the gospel, and you're so excited about these things. There's such a hope and a promise and thinking about the future. Then you step into your Christian way of living and your spiritual life. And for a time, you're learning and discovering new things. Then you get to a point where you started to be tested on those things that you've learned, where things don't necessarily work out the way you, in your natural mind, wanted things to work out in your life. And you start. There can be a sense of disappointment that starts to creep in, a sense of weariness. We're told to bear one another's burdens. But you know what? Bearing one another's burdens is difficult. And when you start to do that, there's a natural weariness. When you start to look around and you say, why are there so many who are not following the path I'm following? I mean, that was one of their big issues in the first century, that they were minority among the Jewish culture. That they had expected that their Messiah would come and set up a kingdom. And yet the Messiah came and they knew that. And yet the majority of their Jewish brothers and sisters weren't following the Messiah. And we have the same issue today. Why are there so few that continue in the faith? Why are there so few that even believe in Christ? We struggle with these things, and they're hurtful and personal. And so those are sources of discouragement. And we know that the kingdom of darkness in the book of Revelation tells us that one of their big strategies is to just wear down the saints. Just make them worn out, wear them down, get them discouraged. Get them thinking about the problems and the difficulties. Get them to think about areas where they don't match up. Get them to think that God has forgotten them or God is displeased with them. That's tremendously painful and wearying on souls. And so we have a lot to relate to this first century group of people. And dealing with sinfulness is the other big thing that, you know, there's a sense that, okay, Christ died for my sins. He paid the price. He wiped them out. So I'm going to be able to make great strides in leaving behind my sinfulness. And that's not always the case. We're struggling with things. Paul talked about it as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but we do know that he woke up every day, and whether it was a fallen angel or whether it was lies from the kingdom of darkness or his own sin nature, every day of his life, he had to deal with that thorn in the flesh. It didn't go away. And so we can relate to them in what they were going through at a high level, suffering and dealing with sinfulness. And so by clinging to their Messiah, Jesus Christ, they were being torn apart from the people of the Messiah, the Jewish people. This was a severe trial for them. You can well imagine. I mean, think about it today, that if we had to be separated in every possible way from being citizens of the United States for our faith in Christ, how painful would that be? That was essentially what they faced. They were being ripped apart from being belonging to the Jewish nation because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That was a tremendous challenge. And they were clearly in great need spiritually and so forth. They needed encouragement. They needed clarity. And boy, do you get clarity in the book of Hebrews about who Jesus Christ is and what he actually accomplished at the cross. They needed clear, authoritative, systematic presentation of the fact that Jesus Christ is superior over anything that they were being banished from and separated from in the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation. So they were in a precarious situation. And I dare say that most of us have been in that place from time to time. We're clinging. We need something from the Lord. We're feeling like inadequate. We're feeling like the pressure's gotten to us. We feel like we're pinned down. We feel like we're discouraged. We're needy. It's perplexing. What's going on here? So they desperately needed to have their faith strengthened. And the thing to understand is, even though the book of Hebrews is a book of warning in some places about unbelief, it's much, 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 much more a source of strength and encouragement to continue to persevere in your faith. And the things that are revealed about our Lord and Savior are marvelous. I mean, just the high priest alone is so marvelous that his priesthood, A, paid the price for all the sins of the world with one sacrifice. And then now that he's risen, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and then he's there as our priest, advocating for us. And so it's tremendous to think about that. That is illustrated, brought out, explained, described in this book, the book of Hebrews. So the people needed strong assurance that they really were on the right path, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is greater than anything that they have to leave behind. And Jesus tells us we're all going to have to leave things behind for him. He said that, you know what? Some people are going to have to leave mother and father behind. Others are going to have to leave houses and farms. And, you know, that's just farms is code for, you know, a business life or a productive career. Sometimes people have to give that up for the cause of Jesus Christ. But whatever it is, we're all going to have to leave things behind for him. So we all, and that's it's natural to be discouraged and to feel the pain of that separation, whatever it is in our lives. But that's where the book of Hebrews comes in, to rush in there and say, but look at what you've gained. Look at who you've gained. Concentrate on Jesus. This morning, if we get that far, we're going to look at the actual exhortations, the statements that are in the book of Hebrews, because that's the real point of it. And you're going to see that so many of them have to do with keep focused on who Jesus Christ is, after all. That's why you've done this. That's why you've left these things behind. It wasn't for nothing. It was for a person, Jesus Christ. So our loving Heavenly Father, and that is who we have to see in this book. We have to see the hands of our loving Father, and a Father both encourages and disciplines. And that's exactly what goes on in this book. Encouragement, but also a strong hand to warn us off against anything that would have us drift, like the sheep that we are, into the perils of unbelief. That's what this book is about. And so our Father, in his mercy and grace, mercy for the past, grace for now, rushes in to meet their need by having the Holy Spirit move whoever the writer was, and as Steve mentioned, a lot of people think it's Paul, but we don't know, to write this epistle to them. And that's why we have this today. The letter was written as an encouragement, exhortation to persevere in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all need that. It was written to rally the troops, really, rally these Jewish Christians, but rally us around one thing, Jesus Christ, his absolute superiority. That's what we all need. If we're giving something up, we need to know that we're giving it up for something superior. That's just basic human nature, but it also makes sense. If I'm going to give something up, I've got to have trust in my Lord that I'm doing it for something better, a better purpose, a better goal, something out there in the future, a better hope, a better life. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews tells us is what we have in Jesus Christ, the absolute superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular over all that had gone before. And we need that too. We need to understand that while our flesh and the world is going to try to pull us back into what we had been before, what our life was like before, the fact of the matter is that this new life in Christ and the life that we ought to share with him is totally superior to all that had gone before. And you know, we may not need to be reminded so much about what the Jewish religion was before, but sometimes we need to be reminded that those things that we sometimes think were so great before Christ, they really weren't that great. And sometimes we have to be reminded, as Steve pointed out about the Jewish people, about the pain and the difficulty and the frustration of what life is like without Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of that before we're tempted to say, well, you know what, it's too tough to be a Christian. I'm going to go back into the world. Do you remember when you were in the world? Do you remember that pain, the questions, the doubts, the frustration, the sense that your life had no meaning, no purpose? Do you remember that? I do. And that is the thing that will also help us to keep going forward. As Peter said to Jesus, when many, many disciples weren't following him anymore, and Jesus said, do you want to be like them? Do you want to walk away from me too? And Peter looked at him and said, Lord, here's the deal. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's a greater life than anything we can imagine we could get by going back to the world. But we're sick heads. Can I get an amen to that this morning? We're sick heads. We can be convinced of anything. I could talk about politics, but I won't. We can be convinced of anything. We can be in a precious situation. We can be convinced of anything. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Okay? Any one of us could fall prey to the lies of the kingdom of darkness when we're under great discouragement, great doubt, and great pain. That's just the way it is. So we need to be rallied by God's word. And that is exactly what this book is about. Please turn to Hebrews 13, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Because as is the case in a lot of the books of the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews 13, 22, he states his objective towards the very end of the letter. Remember, we saw that in the Gospel of John. When we had the overview of the Gospel of John, we had to go to chapter 20, verse 31, the end of the book, to find out the purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believing have life in his name, which mapped out the whole book of the Gospel of John, by the way. The first 12 chapters providing the signs and witnesses of who he was so that we would know he's God. And then chapters 13 through 17, which are the introduction to the church age, this amazing new life that he's calling us to live. But we have something similar here in the book of Hebrews where the writer tells us the objective of the book at the very end of the letter. Hebrews 13, 22. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Again, see, he agrees with me. You can read this thing in a half hour. Briefly, he wrote. My gosh, I feel proud of myself when I write two paragraphs in a note to somebody now. I feel like I've done a day's work. This guy wrote 13 chapters, turned around and said, well, I can only write briefly. Sorry, I was in a hurry. What? But anyway, it's a word of exhortation. That's what this is really about, a word of exhortation. God is an optimist. By the way, the writer of this book is an optimist. He kept saying, I'm writing this in case there might be one of you who might have an evil heart of unbelief. He said, now these are all the bad things that happen. He says, but I have confidence that that's not going to be you, that you're going to go forward. We should hear that. That's the message of our Father to us. Like the shepherd who, if he had 99 that were in good shape, but there was one that had wandered off into the wilderness of unbelief, that shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. And so it's not far-fetched to say that perhaps in the first century, there was one believer in that Jewish congregation that was drifting into a heart of unbelief. And we get this whole letter in order to get that person to be rallied to the superiority of Jesus, Jesus Christ. That's our God. I dare say that you know, as you probably have seen by now, we've taken a turn. We were in the Gospel of John. Now all of a sudden we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And I dare say that maybe it's because there might be one among us who is in a terrible situation where they'd be tempted to turn back. And therefore this series might just be for one person. That's how our God is. That is how wonderful our God is. And so we need to just enjoy the fact that he's not going to sit idly by while one of his children starts drifting off. He's going to take definitive action. And it might hurt a little. All of us who have had fathers that have disciplined us, it hurt. But afterwards, as the book of Hebrews tells us, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Oh, wow, I'm on the right path again. Thank you, Father, for caring enough about me that you'd intervene in my life, warn me and discipline me, so I'd wake up to what a fool I was being and I could get back into the paths of righteousness, which I know you're going to lead me in for your name's sake. That's our Heavenly Father. Because the fact of the matter is that we're on a journey. And the journey ends not next week, not next month, not even a year from now. It ends all the way in the heavenly Jerusalem. When it comes down at the end of the millennial reign. That's the journey we're on. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the saints were looking for a city that they never reached. Now, some of them were in Jerusalem, so it wasn't the earthly Jerusalem. It was the heavenly Jerusalem. We're on that journey. That's our hope. That's we have to fix our eyes and concentration on Jesus Christ and him in the heavenly Jerusalem as the Lamb. And provides all the light for the universe. That's the journey. Now, every step of the way, God has planned things out for us. But one of the things he's planned for us is his intervention with his word to warn us when we need warning. And that's what this book is all about. But mark it down. There's no turning back from the Christian way of living. To turn back means destruction. Now, historically, this book was probably written somewhere around A.D. 67. There's debate on all those kind of things. But somewhere between A.D. 65 and A.D. 70. Before A.D. 70. All right? A.D. 70 is an important date in the Bible, or in history, actually, Christian history, because A.D. 70 was when the Roman armies attacked and plundered the city of Jerusalem. And from that day forward, the Jewish people were scattered all across the world for over 2,000 years. So, 2,000 years. That's an important date. And you think about it. Here we have these Jewish Christians that were tempted to go back into Jewish culture and the Jewish nation. The Holy Spirit in his omniscience knew that in a very short time, that entire civilization would be totally destroyed. And so it's really also the case that in their earthly existence, God wanted to protect them so that they wouldn't be in the people that would be destroyed in the city of Jerusalem. So that he's very concerned about our lives now, as well as our life, you know, growing into the eternal state. So you have to see that too. Whoa, that's pretty loud. You have to see that too, that he was intervening in their lives to prevent them to be a part of earthly destruction that was about to come on the Jewish people. So, Hebrews encourages faithful perseverance in light of the superlative, there's a big word, superlative final word God has spoken in Christ. Again, Hebrews encourages faithful perseverance. Hang in there. I know you don't see the whole picture. But whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your life, whatever it is that the Spirit is saying to the church, he's saying it for very good reason, and that it is to lead you in the proper direction in your life. Whatever it is, it might hurt, it might be encouragement, but whatever it is, you can mark it down, that it is to lead you in the right direction in your spiritual walk. And we're all pilgrims. We're walking through this world on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. He's done that in light of the final word he's spoken in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the final word from God. There's not going to be anything else. God has spoken His absolutely final and complete word in His Son. His Son is the Word of God. He has come now. We have revealed on the pages of the New Testament. And that is the final word from God. There will be no other. And so we had to walk according to that. So that means that to abandon Christ for whatever reason is really to abandon God. And that's serious. We've seen that Christ is superior to everything that went before, to the old revelation, its angelic mediators, superior to angels, superior to any of the great figures in the Old Testament, as great as they were, Moses and Joshua, superior to that, superior to the entire priestly system. We're going to take a look at the priestly system a little bit. We're going to see one great event in particular, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, you may have heard of Yom Kippur. Recently, the Jewish people celebrated that. And so we're going to take a look at the role of the priest on that day. And we're going to see how Jesus Christ totally fulfilled that. It's going to open our eyes to some of these things. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire priestly system of the Old Testament. And the point is that God's people, Jewish or Gentile, can have complete confidence in God's Son. And He is God's Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. And every once in a while, we have to let that sink in again. Because the world is going to try to pull us away from all of that. The world is going to try to challenge us and try to put Him in a corner where they try to make Him into a certain historical figure or a teacher or something, but not God. You see, only the eyes of faith looking on the Word of God comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. So that if you have that certainty in your heart, thank God this morning that the Holy Spirit has done that, that work in you, that you know the deepest fiber of your being, that Jesus Christ is God. And that's so important. That is such a protection and a safeguard on the evil day. He's the perfect high priest. And again, every other religion in this world has some kind of mediator or mediation going on between man and God. That there's something that man is doing to please God. And a lot of times there's a priesthood or holy people or, you know, Dalai Lamas or whatever you want to say, David Koresh. I mean, there's always some human being that is plunked in there that is between the people and God, okay? And the book of Hebrews says the only people that were ever ordained for that were the priests of the Old Testament. That's done now. Now it's Jesus Christ, and you're a member of His body. You're in the house. He is the head of the house. You're in the house. That is the nature of the worship we have. That's the perfect high priest. He never sinned, as Steve mentioned. He never sinned. But He was and is human. It's remarkable to realize that He's God and He's human and He never sinned. And He never had any evil inclinations like we have. But yet He understands everything about what it means to be human. That He was tempted in every way that we are. All the weakness. No matter what your weakness is, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was familiar with it. That he understood what it would be like to have that weakness, to have that sense of frustration about being human, the limitations of being human. He knows all of that. He came in contact with our sins on the cross too. And there wasn't one of them that He said, well, that's too bad. I'm not going to pay for that one. He took them all in His body. It's an amazing high priest that we have. And what it means is that whether you're struggling with suffering or sinfulness, He gets it. He gets it. And that's amazing to think about that. That He's God, but He's human. And He's right up there at the right hand of the Father. And I'm right up there with Him. And you're right up there with Him. But see, you need to hear that again and again and again. And you need to exercise that. In other words, when you're struggling, you need to say, you know what? I have the right now, by the blood of Christ, to go boldly to the throne of grace up there and get mercy and grace for help in time of need. And I'm going to take advantage of that. I mean, what a shame to let that go to waste. But now how do you take advantage of that? You know, do you go to the Fort Lauderdale airport and go up to the United Terminal and say, I need a plane ticket to the Holy of Holies today, right? They're going to look at you like, you need a plane ticket to a psychiatrist, right? That's what the world thinks, right? Is that how you're going to do it? Are you going to go to some holy place? Are you going to go say, you know what? I'll get in touch with God if I go to Jerusalem and I walk around the Wailing Wall. That's what I'll do. Or maybe, you know, the Catholics would say, I'm going to go to Rome. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to kiss that ring on that Pope's finger. I'm going to find a way to do it. I'm going to call my congressman or somebody and I'm going to get in there, the bishop. Somebody's going to get me in there. And that way I'll have access to God. No. No, you know how you do it? You do it by hearing the word of God about Jesus Christ being your great high priest and simply believing it. Believing it. But believing it again and again and again and again and again. That's how you do it. You know, faith grows by exercise. That's how you do it. And it's so simple and everybody can do that. You don't need to be, you know, favored by the world or by your birth or any of that. You don't need any of that. He said, come, those of you that have no money, buy, drink, eat freely. What an amazing, amazing God and an amazing time, as Steve mentioned this morning, to be alive. And that's what the book of Hebrews calls us to do, have perfect confidence in the perfect high priest that gives all believers full access directly to God. You know, Ephesians 2:18 says it this way, for through Christ we both, Jew and Gentile now, have access in one spirit to the Father. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is a book of encouragement, understanding that believers, the saints, will be discouraged by suffering, discouraged by our sinfulness, discouraged by our world around us, by the people that aren't going forward. Discouragement. And so he, right off the bat, at the very beginning of this book, the writer of Hebrews gets right to the point about how to deal with that discouragement. Let's see how he does it. Hebrews 1:1. God, I love it when it starts with God, right? Just like Genesis, in the beginning, God. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I love that. You know why I love that? Because God doesn't mess around with saying, well, I know you guys are all skeptics about me out there, so we're going to have 18 chapters on the 17 proofs of me. The teleologic and the anthropologic and the blah, 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 blah. No, he just says, I'm God. Deal with it. I love that about God. God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, Old Testament, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Notice the in. Notice it's in the Son, by whose very person, whom he appointed heir of all things. Right there, you just breathe a sigh of relief. You know what? No matter what I'm dealing with, no matter what lack I have, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's the heir of all things. When the Bible says all, it means all. All right? It means all the blessing that God the Father in eternity past saw in his heart that he wanted you to have, he has placed in Jesus Christ. All blessings. So that means that, you know, you may be tempted to drift off and go back into the world for some so-called blessing, for an easier time, or for fleshly comforts, or something. You may be tempted to do that. But you know what? Here's the problem with that. The problem was that never satisfied you before. It's not going to satisfy you now. And the fact of the matter is I know it's by faith, and I know it's hard sometimes, but mark it down. Jesus Christ has been appointed heir of all things. Right? You know, if you trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not lean on your own understanding, you'll see these things. You know, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. But that does take faith. And that is an area that will be under attack. And I love the Word of God. I was thinking about this today that, you know, like in studying unbelief, I was like petrified of it now. I'm like, oh my gosh, unbelief is nasty. It's a terrible thing. And then I was thinking, what if I drift into it? There's a verse for that. There's a guy who wanted the Lord to heal his child, and he just didn't quite have enough faith. And the Lord said, you know what? If you believe, anything can happen. And the father said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I'm like, wow, we even have a God that helps us with our unbelief. Isn't that great? I think it is. And they're like, okay. So even if I drift into that, I have a God that will help me with that. It's great. It's great. You can't beat God. Now, of course, it does mean that you're going to want to bone up on this book so that you know those things, so that when you get hit by these things, you know stuff like that, so that you can, you know, have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But he's awesome. So again, God, after he spoke, verse 1, long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So that old world you want to go drifting back in, all right, before it was fallen, he made it. All right, so he knows the perfection of what he wants for you. You know, he made the whole world, all right? He made Jerusalem. He made Rome. He made all those things. And he is the radiance of his glory. He's God. He's the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's a great thing, too, because we get to hear the word of God living and active. That's how he upholds all things, by the word of his power. That's how he upholds you and me, by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, what was their problem? They were worried about their sinfulness. Right off the bat, the writer says he's already made purification for sins. So don't worry about that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't deal with our sinfulness. Of course we do. We've seen recently that there's over 70 commands in the New Testament epistles to lay that stuff aside, not to do it anymore. So there is a battle with our sins, but in terms of the guilt of them, in terms of the payment for them, it's been accomplished. It's been finished. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. That's the position of Jesus Christ in this epistle. That's the position that you want to see him in when you're under attack, when you're discouraged, when you're suffering for the cause of Christ. I want you to see him. He wants you to see him seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated. You know why that's important? Because he's at rest. He's seated. He wants you to be at rest in your soul now. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he wants for you. But how do you get there? By faith. By believing these things to be true. If I have unbelief, what do I do about it? You put yourself in the presence of the truth so that you're giving your new nature, you're giving your human spirit the opportunity to respond to truth. That's what you do. If you're under attack and you feel like you're drifting in unbelief and it's not time for Bible class, it's time for Bible. Open it up. Open it up to the book of Hebrews. Open it up to the book of Ephesians. Open it up to the book of Romans. And just contemplate, you know, consider, concentrate on this Jesus Christ. That's the solution. God has spoken to us in a person. Notice, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. This is in his humanity now, because deity doesn't sit like that. This is the humanity of Christ, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. God has spoken to us in a person, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here at the very beginning of this epistle, declared to be God, declared to be the Creator, the Upholder, our Lord, the heir of all things. Notice that the first subject that is taken up in Hebrews 1, this is important because there's a lot of material in the book of Hebrews that it's easy to start moving into the whole question about, is this talking about salvation? All right, that's a thing we have to watch out for. The thing to notice is that the first subject that's taken up in Hebrews 1 is not salvation or even blessing, but the person and place of God's Son. You see, when we're under attack, when we're suffering, when we're discouraged, okay, what we need is not a treatise or not questioning and doubts and worrying about our salvation. What we need is to be reminded again of the person and place of God's Son. And that no matter who you are, no matter what stage of spiritual growth you are, even if you're an unbeliever, especially if you're an unbeliever, you need to know about the person and the place of God's Son and concentrate on these things. That's what this epistle is telling us. Concentrate on the person of his Son. Right? Don't be thinking about, is this salvation or is this sanctification? No. Just concentrate on the person of God's Son and his place. And he's saying, look, after God revealed himself in multiple parts and multiple manners in the Old Testament, he has now really simplified it. It's all now spoken to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great fact carries throughout this epistle of the book of Hebrews. The Son of God, in his incarnation, when he was born, all the way to the fact where he is now, but the great high priest in the heavenly places. This is what John meant in the Gospel of John. Please hold your place here, but turn to John 1:17. God is speaking concerning his Son. John 1:17. He's being addressed as Lord, as God, as Creator, upholder of all things. Look at John 1:17. I'm going to read the King James Version. King James Version is a great version, by the way. Nothing wrong with it. What it has going for it is if you take a look at the scholars that were assembled in Greek, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Syriac, and all of the ancient languages, and English too, for that matter, because, you know, when you're doing a translation, you not only have to know the language that you're coming from, you better know the language you're going to. Great scholars. Now, yes, are there some issues with certain Greek texts? Are there some verses there where maybe they had the wrong? Yeah, okay. But for a lot of it, it's just really great scholarship that went behind it. So I have no problem with the King James Version. I checked it out all the time. All right. Now, and I think it's a mistake to get pinned down and say there's only one translation. I think that's a mistake. It's interesting because the people that wrote the book who wrote the translation, the King James Version, in their preface, they said, well, this is our best attempt at it now, but please don't make this a definitive work because there's going to continue to be work on the Bible. And just, you know, use your best judgment as to what you want to use. So that ought to be our attitude towards the translations, I think. People differ on that. But anyway, I'm going to read the King James for this passage. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I like that translation for two reasons. Because it's clearer that he's talking about the Son of God. And also that, I like that expression, he declared him. It's more powerful than explained. You know, when you hear explained, you feel like, you know, he's going to give me an explanation. When you see declare, it's very immediate. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I know God. I am God. I know my Father. And he's declaring him. So I like that. But that's the idea of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what the book of Hebrews is bringing out. The fundamental truth set forth in Hebrews is that Christ himself, the Son of God, is God's message. It's God's message now as a person. You have to get your arms around that. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth, he said. I am it. There was a time when he was walking around and there were a lot of Jewish scholars around him. And he said, you guys are killing me. He didn't say exactly like that. He says, because you guys are like geniuses. You know all about every jot and tittle in the Old Testament. But here's the funny part. All of that was pointing to me. And you don't know me. And we've got to take that to heart. That all of this scholarship and all of this information and all of that is all for one great purpose, which is to point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is living and active. But you know what? God is at work now, and he's at work in the church. So, it's really kind of a contradiction if you're going to be studying the Word of God and saying, I want to know Jesus, I want to know Jesus, I want to know Jesus, which is fine, it's awesome, you should do that, of course, that's what I do. But not then turn around and say, you know, but this Word tells me that Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church and that this Word said that I am to love one another as Christ has loved me. So my point is that if you want to seek the truth, you should include the fact that Jesus Christ is living in the church now, and that the church is the body, so that you ought to have a very active relationship with the body of Christ, because that's where he is, and he's at work now. So we have our own issues when it comes to saying, yes, you know, I study the Word of God, but it's pointing to a person. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the members of the royal family are the body, and I need to be discerning the body rightly. So keep that in mind too. But Jesus, the Son of God, is God's message, his voice to us. As the Father said when Jesus Christ was being baptized into Jordan, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and the Father speaks down from heaven, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that ought to be our attitude. Listen to him. When we go to the Word of God, we are listening to him. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is speaking about Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end of the book of Hebrews, the Son of God is set right before us. Throughout the book, he's right there. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And we should just continue to seek him there and see him there through faith, the eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to portray the Son of God in three aspects. First, his eternal deity and glory. That's first and foremost in the book of Hebrews, as it is in the Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus Christ. And then second, his real humanity. See, it's that, I have to put it this way, but it's that combination that really does the job no matter what. When you understand that Jesus Christ is God, okay, that takes care of the fact that he's omniscient, that he's omnipresent, and all the other things about who God is, righteous, just. He's God, and he's human, which means that he understands what I'm going through. You can't touch that. I mean, I don't know what else. What else do you want? What else do I want? What else does anybody want than to be able to worship a person who's God, yet he's human, and he understands what I'm going through? That's unique. That's why he's unique. That's why the book of Hebrews is about him. And then finally, his session. You think about his humanity and you say, well, okay, so what about his humanity? Well, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. What a perfect place. If I had any place I wanted my priest to be, it would be there. It would be right at the right hand of the Father. So again, this should be a tremendous rest. Wow. The one I'm in union with is God. I'm in union with his humanity. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has made purification of sins. So no matter what sin I commit, I know that he's already dealt with that at the cross. Wow. He's human, so he understands what I'm going through. And that person who understands what I'm going through is right there, and he has the ear, as it were, of God the Father. So he's explaining. See, Jesus Christ both declares God to us, but also explains us to the Father. And all of that, it's like, what? I don't need anything else. You know, we don't need anything else. That's the message of Hebrews. We're perfectly cared for in the person of Jesus Christ. We just have to get those things and concentrate on them and make those things, you know, the most real things about our lives. Because they're true. And, you know, not to talk about politics, but seriously, though, we are living in an age, I don't know about you, but I'm having a more and more difficult time trusting anything that I'm getting in the media or anywhere else for that matter. All right? Now, on the one hand, that's very discouraging. Because I'm trying to make my way through this life, and I don't know what's what. What's up? What's down? Who's good? Who's bad? I have no idea. But why would you want to go back to that as your whole world and existence? Because the only place where I find fulfillment and clarity is in the Word of God, living and active. And it's so crystal clear to me. I hope it is to you. What are you going back to? You want to go back? I mean, you know, the confusion of that? The hopelessness of that? When we've got a perfect Savior who's dealt with all our sins, paid the price for all of our sins, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's placed our sins. He's buried them in the bottom of the sea, the Bible says. And now that same person who did that for me, died for me, is risen and is at the right hand of God the Father, where he advocates for me day and night, and he's given me his word, and every bit of it is true. And I find that no matter what I go through in life, I got the answer here. He comes to me. The Holy Spirit says, here, this is the verse you need. This is what you need to be able to stabilize yourself. And it happens. It's like, see, the only thing about Christianity that's a problem is that it's not tried enough. People don't actually step into it by faith, whether you're an unbeliever or even a lot of believers. You know, but it's a great tragedy. Hear the voice of the Lord. Hear the word of God. Hear it beckoning you in the deepest part of your heart this morning to say, this is the most real thing there is. And whatever it is that you've been confused about, tempted to go back to, that's a lie. That's another great thing about this book. It calls our enemy for what he is. He's a liar. He's an accuser. So that's the stuff that's going to be pressuring you to go back. Lying about Jesus Christ, lying about you and your relationship with him, accusing you of things day and night. That's our enemy, though. That's not our Father. And also that he wants to wear down the saints. So it calls it for what it is. And that's the only place I find that anymore. But things are called for what they are all the time, day and night. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. This talks about the session of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, this is Christ now, our great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's God. He's human. Whatever difficulty you're going through today, he understands. He has mercy, whatever it is, in a way that nobody else can, by the way. Nobody else can, because you know why? He's God, too. So he understands, because he's human, the frailty, the weakness, the pain of being human. He says he learned, Bible, the same book, amazing book, says that Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So he's been there. And the point of it is that, what is he doing now? Let's read it. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's another, I'm resting now. Because not only does he get it, but he's active, more active than I am, in advocating for myself. My prayer life is inconsistent. His is very consistent. He's advocating, interceding for us, and that's his full time occupation now. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his full-time occupation now in his humanity is making intercession for the saints of God, for the believers. See that? That's the more great protection against drifting off into the lies of unbelief. See him at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, saying, Father, look, they're going through a hard time right now. This is tremendously challenging for them, Father. We need to rev up the mercy and the grace. And then you come in faith boldly to the throne of grace, and God the Father says, ah, right, that's the one. That's the one we have to really pour on the mercy and the grace for. Let's do it. Father does it. The Holy Spirit does it. Jesus is involved with it. What more do you want? I can't do that for anybody. I have no human friends that can do that for me. You have a friend in high places who is doing that for you day and night. But you see, if you don't know that, you could drift off. If you don't tap into that, you could forget it and go in the wrong direction. But then again, that's the book of Hebrews. Because he's not going to stand idly by for that either. He's going to warn you, and he's going to discipline you as necessary to wake you up. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's just go to Psalm 23. That might be a good place to live this morning. Psalm 23. I realized that not coming to Christ till I was 19, I never got to go to prep school. These kids are learning the Bible books, but these songs, they have it easier. You know, I knew A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I knew that. But Genesis, you know, that song there, Exodus, anyway, I'm drifting off. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that a comfort to realize that he looks at you and he says, they're drifting off the path, but I have my name to uphold. They're my children. I got to do something. I'll write the book of Hebrews. I'll give them warnings and I'll tell them that I will discipline when necessary because I love them. And I want them to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley, here's the pressure, here's the discouragement, here's the suffering, here's the sinfulness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For one simple reason. You know, and it's immediate. For you are with me. Now, David could say that in the Old Testament. How much more we say that now? He's inside us. We're in union with him. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a weapon of aggression. If needed, used on the sheep, but mostly used on the enemies of the sheep, which is great. The world system, his rod of discipline, his rod of warning. And your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, he will be there with blessing and comfort and mercy and grace on your worst day. You have anointed my head with oil. That's the Holy Spirit for us. My cup overflows, all the blessings. I love verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness, grace, will follow me all the days of my life. When the Bible says all, it means all. Goodness and loving kindness. This was David, all right? He didn't have the revelation that we have of the book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, great high priest, advocating for us at the right hand of the Father. But even he understood that goodness and the grace of God would follow him all the days of his life, and then eternal security. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when we can take the understanding of what we have in Hebrews and bring it to a place like Psalm 23, and isn't it full of meaning? I'm finding it so full of meaning now when I plug in what I'm taught in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. It just makes this more and more full to me. I hope it does for you too. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to continue our introduction to the book of Hebrews, but also, Father, to have it speak directly to us, the voice of your Son, the comfort and assurance we are to take, and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is. Father, we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all these principles, all these things, these truths, but most importantly, Father, for the person of Christ can be made more and more central, powerful, and vital to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, at this time in the service, we do turn our attention to the fact that the New Testament, the church, is commanded to consider how the Lord has blessed us financially, and in so doing, be giving. The kind of giving that it's talking about is freely given, and according to as we've been blessed. And I want to say, too, that it's a lot of the giving, when it was done in the early church, was done for other saints that were in need. You know, the collections that the Philippian church took and the Corinthian church took, okay, were to support Paul in his ministry, yes, and to help the saints in Jerusalem. And it's very interesting because we're studying a little bit about the saints in Jerusalem. And we know they had their property taken away and they were banished from their nation and so forth. So they were in great financial need. And so I just appeal to your hearts this morning to realize that God may be calling you to do that. God may be calling us as a church to do more of that too. And so let's keep that prayerfully in mind when we think about the offering. And let's pray for the offering this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we, like David, look and you say, who are we that you should allow us to be blessed financially so that we can contribute to the offering, contribute to your work? We want to just thank you that we have that privilege. We know all things are from you. We know that we're born with nothing and everything comes from you. We thank you for the privilege. We also thank you, Father, for the motivation from your word and the Holy Spirit to be gracious, joyful givers. And that we do it always in that spirit, Lord. And we also thank you, Father, that it is just a private, personal matter between us and you, that it's just an expression of our gratitude. And help us also, Father, to have that heart of gratitude, no matter what was going on in our lives, to be grateful for all the things that you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's take a moment now to consider the situation that unbelievers find themselves in. If that's you this morning, you know that if you've been listening to this message, that it's featured the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for believing and how the great curse of mankind is unbelief. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ yet, I'm here to tell you that, you know what? You've had some help in unbelief. That you're living in a world of unbelief. And your very old, the nature that you were born into is a nature that's in rebellion against God. That's true of everybody. The people that are gathered here today that are believers in Jesus Christ were born the same way you were, with a nature that is against God. So that hope that explains some things that you've been through and exposed to. But the Bible, the same Bible that tells us the truth about our nature, also tells us the truth about the person of the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit is here to convict you as an unbeliever about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That you are a sinner, and that God has a perfect standard of righteousness that was displayed by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the kingdom of darkness, we've got the whole thing started, is under judgment now. But this is a time of grace where God is opening up the storehouses of heaven. It's saying, whoever will believe in my Son will not perish but have eternal life. He has given you the most amazing gift, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to earth to die on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago and then rise from the dead 3 days later. He died to pay the price for your sins. He was buried so that we would know that he did die and that he was human. And he was risen, he rose from the dead so that we would also know that he's God and that whoever believes in him, God the Father will declare perfectly righteous. You are one decision to believe in Jesus Christ away from being declared perfectly righteous by God and being given the gift of eternal life. Can you imagine? And the Bible says today is the day. Just like we're studying that today is the day for believers to concentrate and believe more and more in who the person of Christ is, today's your day to believe in him for the very first time. Don't put it off till tomorrow. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. We're given one day at a time from God. This can be the greatest day of your life by simply realizing you need a Savior and realizing that the God of this universe has given you that Savior in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized in water. You don't have to repent from all your sins. All you have to do is believe good news. Isn't that how, that's how amazing our God is. He says, all I want you to do is give a hearing to the good news about my Son and believe him. Believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the simplicity of your gospel about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that whether we're believing in your Son for the first time or whether we've been on this walk for years, it always comes down to the same thing, the person and work of your Son. And we just praise you for that. We praise you and thank you for the book of Hebrews that places him at your right hand for us to contemplate and consider and concentrate on. We also thank you, Father, that we know your word does not come back to you empty, and that there are those this morning who have heard the gospel and believed it. And for them and for us, we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we continue to be placing ourselves in the presence of your word, the spoken word and the printed word, Father, and that we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself.